Rock band, but Jesus. Yeah. Like flying on the floor. And, spreading tongue out, but just saying. Not sure that one worked.
The green ones might not work. It's the black ones will.
I can do G. I can do G.
So,
I don't have a robot.
What about head?
I think transition back.
Wires. I think so.
Let's check in.
So I was like, play D, but with a C bass.
Yeah.
My favorite for this is following it. And then you play, I think you play, and then E minor or something.
Second time.
Thank you.
except the second time around. The second time we're happy with me, I can transition to.
Yeah. All right. Amen, amen, amen. Well, we want to welcome everyone to Life Church Boston. Happy July 5th. Amen. Day after July 4th and celebrating freedom. But I am excited about a bigger freedom than our country's freedom.
Amen.
But a freedom in Christ. As this scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Hallelujah. With the Lord's presence and His Spirit, we are free to be transformed, to be like Him. And there is no greater freedom than that. Hallelujah. I've been thinking about the division in the world, and even with among the Christians, you know, we're all over the place, you know, in terms of how we're interpreting who Christ is and what His Word says. But I do believe that where Christ is truly present, there is no confusion, there is no chaos, there is no misunderstanding of the truth and of who He is. So my prayer is that God's true Spirit would dwell among us, that He would find a home and space in our hearts in a true way here in this place. Hallelujah. Gonna let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Hallelujah. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praise of our King rise. Oh, Thank you, Lord, for being our forever King, our only King. Hallelujah. And through your Spirit, through your great sacrifice, O Lord, providing a space for your presence to dwell among us forever. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Lord. We pray that our worship and our time together today would just be so, so pleasing to you. Hallelujah. Be glorified in this day. In Jesus' name we pray.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
It is Communion Sunday. And we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I will read through the passage, and then we'll go back and actually take the bread and the juice. Amen?
Amen.
So the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 11, starting in verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it.
No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Don't you, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions." I'm struck by the verse 22. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Lord, we thank you for this time of communion, remembering your death until you return. We ask you to bless this bread and this juice and make it fruitful to us, molding us together into the body that, the body you've already made us to be, but Lord, help us to better reflect that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, let's prepare. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to your name. Amen.
Lord, I give you my heart. We want to honor you.
Desire. Hallelujah.
It's good to see everybody on this Communion Sunday, this Independence Day celebration, the day after, at least for 250 years. It's interesting because I don't know if I feel as excited as I did when it was 200 years ago. Not at all. And there's a lot of reasons, I think, for that. Some of the things that, you know, we've mentioned before, but it's just been an interesting season. And I praise the Lord that I have hope. I praise the Lord that we have things to fight for. You know, because we celebrate freedom and liberty. That's part of what we talk about in our country and what makes us special. But one of the things about this process is that we also have the freedom to fight and to fight for those things which go against the things that they people say that we are about, you know? And so I praise the Lord for that, because I think that's one of the things that God wants from us. He wants us to be people who are able to take on his, to bring his kingdom to come, but his kingdom does not come passively. His kingdom has to be fought for. And so, as you know, we sometimes, I think, take things for granted. We want things to be nice and copacetic. We want the economy to be nice. We want this, that, and the other. But ultimately, what God is calling us to do is to speak for those who can't speak for themselves, and to love those that others may not love, and to be loved by him in that process as well. So let's bow our heads and our hearts as we go to the Lord. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you, O Lord, for liberty, for you who have set us free, O Lord. And we thank you, O Father, that what we celebrate is not just freedom for freedom's sake, because Jesus was free. Nobody had anything on him, but he was free to serve, free to love, free to put others before himself. And I thank you, O Lord, that's how he chose to use his freedom. We pray, Father, that you help us to do the same, to be your children by resemblance. Lord, as we talk about the systems that try and bind us, the systems that try and liberate us, the systems that we are in and the things that you have called for us to fight against, we pray, Father, right now that you would just continue to give us what we need, oh Lord, to be victorious in the areas that you've called us to fight, and to have joy in the process, not just in the outcome. And so, Lord, right now, we just ask your blessing upon your word, that it would bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold, and allow us to accomplish, oh Lord, the visions that you have put on our hearts, that help us to do the things that we see you doing. Oh, Lord, for that is truly what liberty is, not just trying to do the things that we want to do. And we pray these things in your darling son, Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All right, so y'all know we've gone through a lot of things in this month, where we're talking about systems and the Samaritan woman and how she had to overcome racist, sexist, and other systems to become an evangelist. It's a system of seeking truth that we find from the Samaritans, who said, even though we appreciate her, we got to find out for ourselves that this guy is real. So they go and talk to him and stuff like that. And so what I wanted to do today is just to remember the word and see what we need to do to start putting some of this into practice. And so I just want to read John 4 from the beginning to 15. Does anybody read that for me? Anybody want to read that for me? Anybody? I can do it. All right.
1 through 15?
Yeah.
Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than them, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask people? The Jews do not associate with Samaria. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also the sons of his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.
Hallelujah.
I already
plugged it in. Oh, mine is plugged in. Oh. I think it was me.
Oh.
Yeah. Because I was showing. There's a lot of stuff going on here, and we're going to get to some applications. But I just want you to think about, what is your system? What are the things that you, what are the systems around us? We talked about some examples, and we're going to go finish a video that we started last week. And then we start to apply some of this. But long story short, what are some of the systems you see here? In just these 15 verses, what are some systems that you see? I counted at least five. Just interesting dynamics, what systems are in place. I'll start us off. One thing I see in the very beginning, folks baptizing. That was a system where people got, you know, it was a cleansing. It was in our system, especially, you know, as evangelicals, we baptize to say somebody can get saved. They made a choice to get saved. In the Jewish time, it was more of a renewing and a cleansing. But it was also a sign of popularity. It's like, you know, you think about how many likes do I have? Back then, that was actually important. John had a lot of likes. That scared the Pharisees. And now Jesus is getting more likes. That scared the Pharisees. And that's, again, part of that system, because they were seeing that they were being decreased while these other folks were increasing. And so that deals with your stock price. It's like that. The other thing is, it's interesting that the disciples did baptizing, not Jesus. I wonder why he did that. I don't know. Go ahead.
Yeah, I remember that. Probably didn't want anyone to say they were personally baptized by Jesus. Disciples did baptizing.
Or he would have had to done all of them.
They had to do all of them. Nobody's like, oh, Jesus.
And Paul deals with that as well. It's like, you know, I was baptized by Peter, this and the other. Folks started to get that. So that's a part of the system. That was something that they had. It was actually thought out. How do you fix that? Any other systems y'all see in place?
The gender system, like women were not really with that influential men. Also ethnic and cultural. So we can Samaritan, we were Jews, that whole family, just eating together, like there's certain things being cultivated. We don't eat with the presence whoever that
okay.
And Jesus is making a difference. He was like, no, I don't do that. It's about me, bro.
One of the things we saw last week was about the getting a drink from a Starbucks. You have to get in line, you make your order, somebody takes your order, somebody fills it, and then somebody gives it to you. This is literally what's going on. This is a Starbucks. There's water that has to be gotten, you know, because you survive on water. How do you get water? There's a thing. You have to have a pail, a way to bring the water up. And then you pour it and then you go back home. You have to have enough jars to make it worth your while, all of this. And then Jesus just breaks down the system and says, I have water that you never have to get again. And so that's the system that God has for us, to give people water that they will never need to be thirsty again. And that really is part of this process. And what is our passion? What are the things that we're trying to give people? And it's real easy to get caught up in our jobs. It's real easy to get caught up in so many other things. But we need to be caught up in giving people living water and to create a system of thirst of our own, but also for others.
Yeah. Also, you know, the whole thing about eating and not eating and talking to people. The Jews followed kosher laws around unclean and unclean. And that's not, you know, we think germs. That's not really that. That's not how they were thinking. It was a matter of holiness, right? There's certain things that make you okay to go to the temple versus not okay to go to the temple. Or if you're not okay, transmit that uncleanness to someone else and mess up there. Ability to connect with God and so on. So that's what they were doing. But for us, probably the easiest taboo for us to connect with is taboo around germs. Right? Mm-hmm. So if we have a sense that certain people are not following standard practices of cleanliness, right, we'll think carefully about why I shake this person's hand, right? Do I eat with them? Who cook the food? How do they cook it? Whatever. Right? You have normally you assume that people are following the rules, but if you get a sense that some of them might not be following those rules, then you're like, I don't know. Maybe I won't eat. And that's why, again, it was not germs in their situation, but these people don't keep kosher. They don't follow the laws. If I eat with them, then I would just like to go eat with the Gentile. They're not following the laws. It might be pork around, it might be shellfish, you know, they didn't wash, whatever, and I think I showed a video a while back about that, the whole process of washing the hands that they go through, that people still go through, right, who are. So the not, you know, it wasn't just racism, it was based in this sense that these people aren't following the laws, and that builds into a kind of racism that's just sort of short, but I just don't mess with Samaritan, you don't worry about any sort of stuff.
Yeah, and again, they follow God in a different way.
Right.
They didn't follow God at the temple.
Right.
So that's the biggest one as well. But again, they hate the Samaritans sometimes more than the Romans, which is another story, because the Romans are also just as unclean, if not more. But again, the issue is how do we address those things, and how do we overcome those systems that have been internalized? I'm going to just go back to something we said some last week. Stephen wasn't here, so I didn't get the chance to mess with you here, you know, while you were here. But once we know about systems, we can see how God uses them to test our hearts. Having systems thinking allows us to have a balance.
The Bible talks about wisdom as being nourishment to our bones, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, we should be able to copy Jesus to see what systems he talked about and put first. Clear systems have checklists, not an insult, but respect to the system and understanding our shortcomings, cause and effect, easy to see. We are trained by our systems, and that's where I talked about Stephen last week, is that you had a hard time talking about, you saying Mr. Webb, right? Not knowing, saying Mike. Because he said Mike or Michael? Is he a Mike or Michael? All right. So, I have a hard time calling, when I first got out of college or getting out of high school, going back to school and calling my teachers by their first name. Now, they're always going to be Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so. You know, so that's things we internalize. And some of it has good reason, right? I mean, it's respect. But now that you have changed your position, you have a way and you have a means to maybe call them by their first name, because Mr. Webb is now your quote unquote boss or colleague, and he wants you to call him Mike. And that's not easy when he was always your teacher and always Mr. Webb. And so it's just how we are trained by these systems gets internalized, and we have to unpack those things. And sometimes it's because of our position. Our position has changed. Before, I was sitting like everybody else. Now I have a relationship with God, and I need to treat people with great respect. And so that's something but at the same time, treat them like they want to be treated. Call me Mike. Things like that. So what ways have the system trained you? How can you see systems and plan ahead? How do you deal with the different types of systems? Clear, complicated, complex, and chaotic. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we want to put these things into practice. Now, I did show this video before. I just wanted to show the end. So those are the four types of systems. There's a part that he talks about that deals with how do you deal with those. And I'm just going to play the ending of it, if that is okay.
Every week, someone smart makes an expensive mistake, a career decision, a business call, a relationship. We all have the right intentions, but it's like an earthquake. The moment it hits, there's no pattern to respond to. All you can do is act as quickly as you can and create safety. So now we have the four systems and a thought process on how to behave if you're in one of them. First, clear system, cause and effect are obvious. Follow the stable process, checklists can help, no need to improvise. Second, complicated systems. Cause and effect exist, but they're sometimes hidden. What do? You slow down, take time to analyze, find the right expert. Complex systems. Here, the cause and effect are only understood in hindsight. So run a lot of tests, stay adaptable, course correct. And finally, number four, chaotic system. This is where the link between the cause and effect just completely breaks down. Act immediately, stabilize first, create safety, and then try to understand it. So those are the four systems and four protocols. But real life does not come with labels. Nobody walks into your door and says, "Congratulations, today we're going to deal with a complex problem. Yesterday was a complicated system." And that's why you need a diagnostic tool to figure out which system you're in the middle of. You need a framework. I call it DART. D is for deconstruct. Break the problem down into subparts. Are the parts stable or constantly shifting? Before you decide anything, you have to see what the system is made of. A is for analyze. This is the most important part, because you're going to ask, what's the connection between cause and effect? Is it obvious? Then you are in a clear system. Is it discoverable through analysis? Then it would be a complicated system. Is it emergent and constantly changing and you can get to it only in hindsight? That could be a complex system. Or is it completely broken? That's a chaotic system. This single question tells you which system you're in, and once you know, you'll know what to do next. R is for recognize. Here you ask, have I seen this before? Even if you haven't seen the exact pattern before, have you seen something similar in any system? Recognizing patterns within the system and across systems is a great skill to have. And finally, T is for test. Run the smallest test you can before you can commit to a full response. And remember, in a chaotic system, there is no time to test. And once you know the nature of the beast, you know how to deal with it. But there is one most crucial aspect of systems thinking, and that's where we go next. Each system that you live inside is quietly training you to. That is the biggest feedback loop most people never see. The hard part is that from inside the system, you usually cannot see what direction is taking you. It's like sitting in a train compartment at a platform and you feel the train beside you beginning to move. And for a moment, you genuinely don't know if it's your train that's moving or theirs. Because from inside the train, the sensation is identical. But for someone standing on the platform, there is no confusion. So when you're inside the system, you have to figure out how to have the perspective of someone who's on the platform, metaphorically speaking. There are three ways to do it: mentors, data, and time. A mentor is someone on the platform who's outside of your world, who has no stake in your story. They can see your train from the platform. Second one is data. You know, numbers don't care about your narrative. Your biggest asset is data that shows you what the system is actually doing versus what you believe it's doing. That's how you get on the platform. And finally, time is the biggest truth teller. Always compare yourself with what you were doing a year ago, a month ago, a week ago. Mentors, data, time, any one of them can tell you if you're thinking about systems correctly, in which direction. Your train is moving. And this is the lesson that I learned the hard way. You know, when I was a teenager, I used to tell myself that I wanted to serve millions of people. And that's why I ran away from home and trained to become a monk in an ashram. And only later, when I started getting honest feedback from others, that I realized I wasn't running toward a life of meaning. I was just running away from my father, from everything else that I was afraid of. I was a very shy young man in my early 20s who severely lacked any confidence and any communication skills. Of course, I got very lucky. I had great mentors, I had honest data, and I had friends who told me the truth. And I always wanted to be better than myself. And those were the only tools I needed for systems thinking. The conventional wisdom in business says that you have two options, and they are binary options. You can build a Ferrari or you can build a Toyota, a high margin luxury product or a high volume everyday product. Most of these binary choices are just limits of system design, not limits of reality. Take Apple. They make 350 iPhones every minute, not every hour, every minute. A luxury product at mass market scale. That shouldn't exist, but it does, because Steve Jobs and Tim Cook spent 20 years building a system that world had never seen before. They refused to make that binary choice. By the way, if you're thinking about improving every week, you can join our newsletter community. The newsletter delivers one insight, one tool, and one practice. Link in the description, and it's totally free. It's hard to be consistently better than others. It is not difficult to be consistently better than yourself. The hardest system to redesign is the one you build inside your own head. The story you've accepted about who you are, what you can become, what limits you put on yourself, that story is part of your system as well. And like any story and system, it can be reimagined completely. You can be both a Ferrari and a Toyota at the same time. The world will meet you at your level of audacity and hope. Thank you. With a wrong.
Thank you, Crystal. I am unmuted. It's a system and support. It's only got friends and data and feedback. People may be able to hear you. All right. So we talked about, so Dart, this is something that he mentioned. We didn't go over that last time, where you deconstruct, analyze, recognize, and test. These are the components that are important to us seeing if we're impacted by the system, but also how we can even create new systems and see what was going on within the systems. Again, learn the nuances, call people out when they're supposed to be called out. That's one of the things that he said, is that the thing that made him have understanding is that he had good mentors who told him the truth. You weren't running towards something, you're running away from something. And that's something that we have to understand and unpack. And sometimes we have to tell people the truth. Jesus always told folks what they needed to hear. I don't even say the truth, because that's different. You know, he gave them what they needed to hear. And sometimes it was encouragement, sometimes it was correction, but he gave them what they needed. And that's, again, who we're supposed to be like. Last time we talked about how God turned systems upside down and all that. We talked about different people who God gave some cognitive dissonance around. But the thing is that God always pushes the system. And, you know, like the last shall be first. This is kind of what it means, is that the system that we have in place is the first shall be first. Jesus, God, flipped everything upside down. So it was always the Davids of the world who was the youngest or something like that. He gave the second son the birthright or things like that. And the folks who got those pieces were the ones who were able to fix things. For example, there's a lot of people who say women cannot lead men in the church. What did God do? He put Deborah in charge of the military. You know, this is the kind of thing that happens. You know, sometimes people get insular. We have all these rules and these laws. And so, you know, when Moses' wife dies, what happens? Anybody know what happens? He marries a black woman. And guess what Miriam did? She got upset that he married a black woman. I mean, let's call it, I mean, it's interesting, you know, because again, it's the system. You don't marry people outside the Jewish religion. No, you know, you marry folks inside. You know, this person, a black woman. So guess what God does to Miriam? He turns her white. She gets leprosy. He sicily spits on her for 7 days. She turns whiter than snow. And, oh, you don't like black people. That's the part of the story, but most people don't get. But it's like, that's God. God turns systems, so you don't like that. Oh, okay. It's going to be upside down for you. And, you know, she used the excuse that God, Moses shouldn't be leader and all this good stuff because he married a black woman. Now, we don't know all the details of that. I'm adding some of my own system on top of that. So let's be clear about that. But at the same time, there was stuff there that's very interesting. I'll put it to you that way. That's data. And so Moses prays for her. She gets better. But you understand the words, you know, God don't play. God don't play. And so that's just part of the system. God changes the system. Yeah, so I you can read more about that later. I want us to get to some other stuff where we can actually apply some of this. Okay. Okay. All right. Anybody got their phones? Okay, cool. I have a quiz for you. We're going to put this into practice. We're doing what's called connections. Anybody play that game on New York Times? Anybody do New York Times? Now, you can do this alone. You can work with a partner if you like. We're doing the first one. So connections are central. And so when we talk about systems, how are things fixed? This first one is just practice. So it has some stuff that's connected to the good old sports, World Cup, all that good stuff. I'm missing my boys. My boys, and they ain't here. I might be able to, I think I might be able to find these as well. It should look something like this. So what you're going to do is to try and find four things that have something in common. They're part of a system. You have to find that, you have to identify that system, that thing that it's connected to. And sometimes it's not easy because some things might be similar, but they may be different. And the same time. And so how do you find that four connections? Two things may be connected, but we're looking for four things that have a common thread. And so that's what we're searching for. Now y'all can help each other. I'm not gonna stop y'all from doing that. And there's stuff in here. Can you use the internet? Yes. Yes, you can. So if you don't know something, you might want to look it up. Like most people here would probably do not know who Leicester City is. if you do, I'm proud of you because you're better than me. No, you pick four. Oh, that's a good question. Okay, you get four tries.
I just did.
Oh, no. All right, let's do this first one. Do you all see these four people? Do you know who these people are? They're very famous soccer players. Boom. Famous players in World Cup history. Boom. Okay, so these other ones have to have something. Didn't do another one. There's four things that are connected. So the first one was famous soccer players. Judas, Peter, Paul, Matthew. Notice I put Judas in there. People may not want to put Judas in there, but guess what? Judas was a disciple. Mm-hmm. There was two Judases, by the way. A lot of teams on this one. And so what's the dip? So now you see, now it's hard, right? Because all of them are teams. So the question is, which one? Yeah, so what you saying? Ooh, the underdogs. Ooh, 2001. That was yesterday. They almost beat them. Let's just say 5,000-to-1 odds to win the championship, and they won.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. That miracle on ice. Okay. And then you got these guys, which are pretty good teams. They you can see there's a Chicago bias right there. My bad. I don't know what Jasmine thinks of this list, but hey, I didn't put LeBron on there. So sorry. Yes. At least she's all right. All right. Some of the best teams of all time. All right. So that's a warm-up. But this is how we had to identify systems. How are things connected? What's going on in that? What does Jasmine say? She was not happy. Who would you have on the list, Jasmine? Tell me who you would have on that list. I want to know.
I bet you had LeBron in it, don't you?
That was the first thing I looked at, the list, and I goes, oh, this list is a false list.
All right. So that was number one. But wait, there's more. Mm-hmm. And I'll find it for you as well. We can put it up. Y'all got it? Mm-hmm. No help from me this time. You gotta do this on your own. Or you can talk to each other. I was actually gonna have you guys work as teams, but. Mr. Sportsman, Stephen. It's a QR code. We're doing connection. So, right there. So, Stephen, you should try the first one. See if you can get the first one. We went through that. That was our practice. Jasmine did not like it. By the way, you can just do these online, by the way, if ever you're trying to have something to connect or teach folks.
I got it.
All right.
I did this as
well. Okay, cool. Cool. Yes. The Leicester one is the one you probably didn't know about.
Which one?
The Leicester Football Club.
But
you did it by deduction.
Yeah.
Yes. 5,001 odds. All right. Here's the next one. John. Doing connections, David. We're on the second one. You did the first one already. We didn't try the first one too, if you like. How we doing?
Not good.
Y'all can help each other.
Well, he said we can connect on the internet, but I'm still trying to make sure I understand why he said.
All right, so.
Official. But I'm a little confused about the 7th hour of
1 p.m. Oh,
you're
doing the second one?
Yeah,
yeah.
That's
what
we're doing. The Samaritan
woman. Oh, the Samaritan woman. My bad. So I'm on the wrong one. Oh, okay, cool. Okay, cool. My bad.
Can you just review the instructions one more time?
So you have to connect four different things. So this one, if you look at the Bible, if you look at John chapter 4, It will help you find stuff because essentially it's by section. First section is with the Samaritan woman. Second section, disciples get back. Third section is the royal officer. When the disciples get back, you also have the Samaritans come in.
So you said, water.
So,
then the woman's testimony.
Samaritan woman, give me water. What else?
My husband.
Right.
She also said she left the water.
Salvation from the Jews. They had the conversation, and Jesus said, the salvation from the Jews. That's what's in that first part.
Mm-hmm.
So y'all weren't wrong. It's just that was the part that y'all, And after he tells her, he says, come see a man.
Help
out.
Four of us don't see the
Yes, four in each one. Mm-hmm. It's four, and four. Steve is done. That Bible guy over there. Oh man. How long is he speaking to the Samaritans? So the reason why I put slaves on here is, guess what? That's part of the system. They had slaves. Did Jesus say they shouldn't be slaves? It wasn't part of his focus. But it was the slaves. The slaves, this guy had slaves. So that's the thing you have to understand, is that just because their systems we may not even like or think are bad, that may not be the one we need to focus on. If you know what I'm saying, Jesus did not get rid of slavery. He you know, that's just this just part of this process. Oh man, we sorry. It is free. It is free. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah. All right. So things connected to the healing of the boy. So I went through these, especially regarding time. So we can start to see how we can apply this stuff. There's another one, by the way. That was the one that deals with the different systems. And you know what? I think we're going to skip that for the sake of time. But the other part to this is how do we put these things into practice? And so this is the question I have for you guys. Is, do you have some paper, pencil, something to write things down? You can use your phone. You can pair up. But I want you to start to thinking about what system or what thing that God is calling you to impact. And think of just one, because we, you know, this is part of the thing, is that we're dealing with systems. And we can also think about one thing that's impacting us. Start with ourselves. How are we impacted by the system? And how can we, what do we need to do to overcome that? What kind of system is it? Does it require a checklist? So if you can find something to write down with, something or a piece of, or you can use your phone or whatever, is two things. One, a system that you are impacted by that you don't want to be impacted by. And the next thing is, what system is God calling you to fight against? Now, Jesus dealt with things like racism and stuff like that. The slavery piece was just part of the culture. It was a different type of slavery, but it was still slavery. You know, he didn't go against the Romans. He's, you know, paying taxes. He didn't go against paying taxes to the Romans. He said, give me a coin whose face is on it. Oh, you're going to do it anyway? All right. Are you ready for emergencies, a chaotic system? If Jesus came back tomorrow, would you be ready? If he comes back in 20 years, but the earth's going to be a mess before that, are you ready? You can skip that one. Only because I want you to focus on the right side. So think of a system that you're impacted by. And what kind of system is it? And what kind of help you might need? if you try to get overcome that system? And then what system or situation that this is you have a passion to overcome? And how can we help you do that? What kind of system is it? Let's say, for example, you want to help people with Christians over, you know, do their taxes. How do you do that? You have to either be an expert on taxes, because it's a complex system. I mean, a complicated system, not a complex. If you're dealing with folks who are raising teenagers, well, it's teenagers, that's a complicated system. So how do you support them in creating tests and making sure that they are able to persevere, because you only learn through hindsight. So you got to have to sometimes struggle and just feel supported in that. Those are just, again, how those systems are there. And so that last connection talks about that. For example, a complicated system as well, it's like teenagers, raising teenagers, which is really easy, right, Stephen? Yes, ma'am. Experience to raise teenagers? You got to make it up as you. Well, see, so there's four different types of systems. The first one's clear. So it's like a checklist. You're trying to fly a plane. You have to know that the wind flap, the flaps are in the right place. The pressure up. Then you have complicated. Complicated requires a specialist, and like you're doing your taxes, that requires a specialist, because unless you know all the tax code. But the complicated one is the one like raising teenagers and complex. Thank you. I'll mess them up. So complex is like raising teenagers, and it's different every day, and so you kind of have to learn as you go. And sometimes you don't really learn how to do it until after you've gone through it a few times. That's the experience you're talking about. So that's where that comes from. And then the chaotic one is there's no connection to cause and effect, because it's like somebody poisoning Tylenol. They get all the pills off the shelf. So I don't want to complicate things. So let's start with just internally. What are there some systems that you are that are impacting you? And is there, what kind of system is it? Like, you know, you're dealing with being free financially, because so you can do some things you want to do. Is that a system that's easy, complicated? You know, is it clear? Is there some checklist that you have to do? So what is that thing that you're stuck in, that system that you want to get out of? And so just start there. What system are you stuck in? What kind of system is it? Do you need a checklist? Do you need an expert? Do you need support from learning from your experience? If it's an emergency mode situation, you know, how do you make things safe? So those are the things I want you to think about. What situation are you in personally that you want to escape? What system do you want to escape?
I don't think it's any escaping from the systems. I think there are, and like you said, I know for myself, this financial one is before me right now. And what I recognize about myself is the fear. But I had to ask myself, what am I fearing when it comes to the bank? And I've been writing things down as my checklist so that I can go forward and not allow the fear to continue to hinder. Because fears, for me, is, honestly, it's the unknown, or having someone make me feel like I'm stupid when it comes to my finances. Like, it's, you know, in the past, and then just overcoming my own thoughts, you know, when it pertains, as it pertains to the system of finances. And will I be able to overcome it? Yes. I'm cleaning the picture. It's a real, it has been, and I say that in the past tense, been a real stop for me. To myself and have I'm ready to succeed. Yeah. Even whatever it is, how deep it is, or where I'm feeling fear when it comes to finding and getting over that system. And you know, past learning how to deal with it. And one thing I heard this minister say, and it just really challenged me. He said, "You know how much you trust God when you look at your finances." That thing. The way he put that, and I'm just paraphrasing, trying to, you know, hit that, it challenged me because honestly, I hadn't been the best with paying my finances because everything else is going on. It's like, I don't have any more money, but who am I trusting? Am I going to trust God or am I going to keep trusting myself when it comes to finances? And so it made me stop. And say, you know what? If God is my father and I'm trusting him, then I should be paying my tithes. And even though sometimes paying your tithes is doing it in a different kind of way, you know, I'm just like, whatever way he put that, how it hit my ear pattern, I said, you know what, God, if I'm going to trust you, and I say that I do, then guess what? I'm going to pay my tithes, and I'm going to pay my tithes. And I felt so good about it because it just really helped me say, am I going to trust or am I just going to keep in the same way? And because it came to me that way. So now I'm trusting, you know, taking this stuff with me.
So with finances, I think that's a really interesting area because if you use this paradigm of clear, complicated, complex AI, so you can break your finances up into the elements that fall in those areas. So clear parts of my finances are the income that is predictable, and or that I control, and the expenses that are predictable and or that I control. So I could put on one piece of paper, here's the income I can predict, the income I have control over, here's the income I can, here's the expenses that I know that I can predict, that I have control over, that's, those parts are clear, right? Then there's the stuff where complicated because cause and effect take time to figure out. So there may be some things that are delayed. Some of my income, you know, if I look back and I think, okay, this is when this is going to come in, but it doesn't come in right away. Some expenses are delayed. They're not every week or every month, but they'll hit maybe every quarter or whatever like that. So there's some categories of things where I heal or takes a little more thinking about. Then the complicated stuff includes, so when I feel good, how does that affect what I do that may cost me money? When I feel bad, How does that affect what I do with they cost me money? There may be things I buy because I'm feeling bad.
Right.
Right. And so in order to feel better, I spend money that I don't have to make that choice, but I do because I feel bad and I want to make myself feel good, so I spend this money. That's a complicated thing. But if I can sort of at least acknowledge it, put that down on a third piece of paper, I can maybe begin to get a handle on my mood affects my expenses, or maybe I don't feel like doing extra overtime because I'm feeling bad, or I'm feeling good, so I don't do the overtime, I do something else myself. So those are things that affect, right? So then the chaotic stuff, right? I can maybe look back in hindsight and what are some things that were chaotic, like I got laid off, my landlord did something, or
did something. Car crash.
Or the car crash. Something that was, those were chaotic ones. So it might be useful to have four separate pieces of paper and put the stuff I can predict and control on one, income and expenses, and then the stuff that it's complicated, not complex, but it's complicated. There's an overtime rule. Maybe if I'm late, it's a late fee because I didn't pay it on time, whatever. But that might be the second piece of paper. Then the third piece of paper, right, is the complex stuff. And my behavior, how does my behavior, my mood, or family relationships. Maybe somebody in the family is going through something and that affects, I got to chip in for that, right? That's complex. And so that's the third piece of paper. And then the fourth is the chaotic stuff. Then I just got to look back and see what are the chaotic things that are. And how it may help to organize how I pray in addition to what I do. Right? If I can see these different categories of things, some things require one kind of praying or just one kind of practice. Other things require, God, I see this kind of thing that's happened before and I need to pray about it, trust you. I like this, these four categories of systems. I can see how useful, they could be in terms of trying to get a handle on, what am I facing?
Yeah.
Or even having someone else, not just about yourself, but talk to someone else about that. Okay. How can I sort of get a handle on these different things or on our face?
So I did want to have some time so we can actually talk about some of these things, think about some of our passions and how the systems that we are in can impact them. So, for example, I want to start a business. It impacts my finances or whatever. So, but how do I become my own boss? So what do I need to do now? What's the checklist for just the finances to get there, including trusting God? So it's not like that's the thing that's different from somebody in the world, somebody with us. We are not alone. God is not dead. On July 4th, Frederick Douglass, he has a famous speech about, how the Constitution just isn't complete. It says the Declaration of Independence, all those, after I think about 100 years, he was talking about how it didn't fit the Black man. And so there's a lot of other times where he also talked to Black people where, he said, we have to do this because we can't trust other folks to get our back. We got to do this on our own. And I don't know if it's apocryphal or not, but when Sojourner Truth gave him a retort, essentially saying, is God dead? So we don't have to do this alone. We are not alone in this. At the same time, there are things, we're talking about fighting for stuff, there's things we have to fight for. That's the thing that Jesus did. Jesus trusted God. At the same time, there was times when he had to turn over tables and said, this system is wrong. And so that's the thing, is that we have to understand what times are those when we have to say the systems are wrong, and what times where, we don't fret over somebody, the slaves of a person, telling him that it was 1 o'clock when my kid got better. You know what I'm saying? It's like, what battles do you fight? And so those are the kind of things that we have to understand and put into practice. So that's my question. A lot of us have passions, things we want to do and accomplish. What systems are in the way of that? How do we, and then the real issue is, the thing we started talking about a few weeks ago is, what is your passion? But what do we see God doing? We should not be doing things on our own, just on our own. But God gives us things, puts things on our hearts because we see God doing that, or God using us in this particular way. So what do we see that God is doing that we are connecting with? And then what systems do we have to fight? What systems do we have to create? You know, he used the example of Apple making high-end and utilitarian stuff at the same time. They came up with a different system. So we might have to come up with a different system to do different things. And how can the church help? How can the church hold you accountable? How can we support each other? You know, like I said, the complex system is like raising teenagers. And raising teenagers is not something that's easily fixable, but you also require support when you're going through, so you can survive to the next day when you learn from your mistakes.
What was challenging for me, because I'm a pattern
thinker. Okay.
So my question about what system, the answer that turned that book is the question, I mean, what system? It's more of what is the underlying similarities in all systems. So for choosing one, and that's what I feel God has done for me and who I am, is to give me liberation to understand that is freedom in any system. And there are some similarities in each system that makes it a system. So if I'm aware of that part, then I am better equipped to follow what had God has given to me as a gift, to see those similarities in those systems and the freedom, and to be able to share those with others. Because it's pretty much the same thing, it's each system on how to deal with it. If we use that particular model of clear, chaos,
complexity,
etc. Right? And so for me, the thing that stands out to most today is being aware of the boundaries that go along with it. Because one thing that I was looking at in the story is how Jesus kept his boundaries. He went to each system, family, of politics. You know, he did all these systems, but he stayed true to his mission. And he didn't become anything other than all of those systems, but he did the same thing, spoke the truth, all of that. And so my challenge, where I often support this, and how to set boundaries. Because my boundary piece I'm learning is so significant in how successful and protecting myself and keeping my path aligned with what God has put me to. God has said, what that this is defining race, housing, or anything. It's the same kind of tool.
Yeah, and so I appreciate you sharing that. That's why the system pieces, in many ways, are secondary. It's your passion and seeing what Jesus is doing. You know, Jesus, but what God is doing, because Jesus said, I only do the things I see my Father doing. That's those boundaries. I only do these things. And so the question is, what are those things? You know, and so that to me is the question. I mean, today he's going to preach to this Samaritan woman. That was that boundary of the thing for the day. And, you know, the other thing, there's also parts of the system that he put in place so he could be mindful of what he sees God doing. So that's why it's so important to have time with God, to write things down. So you know what those boundaries are, what they're not, know what your weaknesses are, and be real with them. And so that's where I think it's so important that we see what God's doing first, and then we figure out the systems we have to either put in place or we have to put around us, put those boundaries on us or whatever. But that's why it's, what are those passions? What are those things that God's put in your heart that you see God doing around you? And what, you know, so that's the question I have, because that those passions and keeping them as small a number as possible, you know, what's the one thing that God is putting in your heart that he wants you to kind of do next two months, if not 5 years? And so that's what I want to think about, because we can help each other with those systems. If, like, for example, if it's the easy system to help you do stuff, you just get your checklist. What's that checklist? This is financial checklist you can do to improve your finances. I showed a video about, if you want to get good in finances, you follow people. It ain't that complicated. But if you want to do something, again, it's easier said than done. I want to lose weight. You know, there's certain things you can do, or, you know, there may be some pills to take or whatever. You got to find out where you are with this. But at the same time, what is that thing that's on your heart that you need to be doing? I said first internally, but also that passion externally. And even if it's finding that out, like, my passion right now is getting before God to know what that next thing is. That's a passion. So I know it's time for it's past time. But this is what we're doing right now, is thinking about these questions. How do we apply what we've been learning, and what are those passions that God's put in our hearts so we can actually start to do them, and put systems in place or fight systems that are hurting us or helping us? So that's my first question. What are those missions? Individually, as well as the body. I mean, I think this is actually an important question, especially right now for the church. Mm-hmm. You know, we meet every week doing this, that, and the other. Are there things that we should be doing as an outreach or planning on Sunday, or doing whatever it takes to reach those goals that we have to serve people? Because, you know, we have a system in place where we preach every week. And again, I think, and we meet every week. Could we do something different? I'm not saying that is something we should do. I'm just trying to think out loud, what is our mission? If our mission is to reach people who are not normally met, how do we do that? You know, how can we outreach? If that's our goal, where is the Samaritan woman for our church? If you know what I'm saying. So if our goal is to reach the Samaritan woman or Samaritan women, wherever they may be, who are they? How do we reach them? Where is the water that they're going to be at? I'm sorry?
That comes with, as you said, we're going to find out more by talking to each other. To do it.
Right.
Not with each other, because we're all different, and it's all going to be a different ways. How do you talk to someone who maybe you have a good suggestion? Maybe they do, and you take that suggestion. Oh, that may help me. And whatever my problem, you know, whatever will come out. Someone else maybe make a good suggestion.
Right, that's why we're trying to have a conversation right now. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Is who are the Samaritan women that Life Church are supposed to connect with? Where are they? Where are the watering holes that we're supposed to be at? And does that impact other things that we do or no? I'm not answering this question. I don't know that, but I do want us to conversate around this and to see what we see the Lord doing. And so okay, let me chew. Oh, y'all are chewing on that.
Did you repeat the question?
So we talked about our own passions, our own systems that we're fighting against. We also want to know what our personal passions are for God's calling us to do specific things and how the church can help us with that. And the other question is, what is the church's passion or goal? What are the things we see God doing in our midst? And how do we use, you know, if we have to adjust our system, like instead of meeting every week or meeting every week, you know, how do we outreach to others in a way in which is effective? Because I think we may need to think about fixing our system and doing things a little differently or not. I'm just throwing that out. But the real question is, what do we see God doing in Life Church? Who are the Samaritan women that we are reaching or are called to reach? And for that matter, royal officers, children to heal.
Well, I could say I know you like mentioned this in the past. So the idea of, I don't know, doing something as a group to go, outreach activity, you know, like, we're not going to meet the Samaritan woman here, right?
Yeah.
Going to meet them out on the street, other places. And so, changing how we can do what we need to do that. And by making it other places, do that as a group. I don't know, even if it's like part of the time is here and then the rest of the time is doing something, that's pretty important. This idea is running out.
I mean, things we've done in the past include everything from connections or currently doing to sci-fi, reaching out to folks around science. Those are some watering holes, so to speak. So I'm just saying, do we continue these? Are there new watering holes we should be reaching? I'm just throwing this out.
Reaching out to the lost people that maybe need us to help them. or people that just feel that they're ready set up. Gone on in years, but to keep her active, not active in a way with which still feeling uneasy, feeling at some time altered. And I can see it. Oh, I don't need someone to tell me, but needs it. I can see it. And I will go on in helping them commit. But I see what he's saying, getting out and about and knowing the bubbles. How do you find out about getting a ways to do that? Didn't find a lot.
I'm just throwing these questions out. So it sounds good. How does that look? Is there anything specific?
I'm getting information on that. We also learn that you might not be a loved one. They have similar characteristics or experiences that may help us be able to better connect. You know, what will we want to come to? So that's nothing that we now. And I found that to be true a lot because so when I had cancer, I went to all people who had cancer or people who had cancer. But I didn't really substitute. Substitute people who were recovering from substance issues, which is an aspect. I wanted to help. When I wanted to have a relationship, I didn't know almost everything in life, but what I said. So I went to those areas with some brothers and folks who were willing to talk with me and help me learn because it wasn't really a man, father in my household that I could use. And so then I went to them and they were okay with doing that. So they didn't stick with, you know, men and women and women and women, the gender. I mean, they were like with Christ people. And, you know, we didn't live in that. So, like, those things have almost helped me when I wanted to stay in the house with people.
What is that?
Some of what we taught me about.
Well,
I used to have a laboratory. I think of it as a body. We go into hypotheses and guesses. Let me see if this works. I think one of the suggestions that you get from each other is you may. We need to say, well, we got to talk about this. You know, we need each other. We need to be an individual, a two person.
Just to back up, because again, I think I want to try and focus us a little bit. So what is our passion? Is our passion to reach the unchurched? Is that something that we're thinking about trying to do? Is that something that's important to us? Or is our passion to train the church? You know, because that passion, what we see God doing is going to be important. And if we're trying to do that, and we can talk about different age groups and all of that. Because if once we know who our passion is, who God is calling us to try and minister to, then what we do as a result is going to be either require a checklist or experts, or hindsight. So that's what I don't know. What is that passion? Because if our passion is to reach the unchurched, they probably are not going to come here unless we invite them out, sometime outside of here. And I'm just asking, is that our passion? To make disciples, we say that. What does that look like? Could they be trying to get to make disciples from scratch? We try. Yeah, I'm just trying to, that's a question I think we have to ask. We may need to be able to answer it now. Maybe we can just dwell on this and chew on this a little bit. But I think this is a question that we need to be thinking about. And then what systems we're going to put in place to reach those, that passion.
Yeah, I'm so excited about this conversation. I don't know. I've been looking forward to this so much. So this is our time now for Sunday Connection. It's 12:30. And this is really going to be, I think, the primary focus for this Sunday's Sunday Connection. We might have another person coming in to present. Unfortunately, we were in Philly. Long story short, I was able to kind of follow up with him, so he may not be coming today. So, because he didn't confirm with me, so I'm assuming he's not. But in any event, either way, our primary conversation for today's Sunday Connection, really this question, and please put it back on the screen, because we want to make sure we have that up there, because I really want to hear from every person here in this room. And I want everyone to embrace this question of what is your passion and what do you see God doing? We talked about this a little bit last week, and I think I shared that we had attended a celebration of life for someone who many of you may have either heard of or known. His name was Doug Hall, and he was one of the leaders for many years at Emmanuel Gospel Center. But one of the things he really emphasized was the whole issue of systems, and that there are systems in place, and that God is always at work doing something. And our job is really to pay attention to what God is doing and to be a part of what God is already doing, and let our passions and what God is doing kind of inform how we operate. So we're going to get some food. We'll set things up over there, get some food. But this is really our time, I think, to engage together as a congregation around this question, because I am personally really both excited and really honored that with this group of people, there are so many gifts and passions and skills and talents that is represented here. And I want to hear from everyone about this question, because we want to do God's will. Amen?
Amen.
We want to be ones when, we have heard so many times the passages of scripture around, this is really the parable around the man who gives minas or talents and then goes away and comes back to see, okay, I gave you 5 talents, or what did you do with it? I gave you 10. And for the ones who say, hey, you gave me 10, here's 10 more, well done to the faithful servant. And God gives according to our ability. So we don't have to feel intimidated, because he's not gonna require more of us than what he's gifted us to do. So we just want to be about utilizing the gifts and talents that God has given. Amen. So let's get some food, and let's kind of chew on some food and on and so we can really share together. I really want to be able to hear and document what everyone is saying in terms of what God is, what's God showing you? What is he giving you? What are the passions that's placed on your heart? And how do we combine that with what God is doing so that we can really be aligned? So let's have some food, let's pray, and let's hear. Folks, please just share what's on your heart so we can hear this.
So who's going to pray?
I'm
Well, we're waiting. Communion. They didn't get communion either.
Yes.
They didn't get communion either. It's July the 5th.
No.
I know the food's getting prepared. I was gonna. No worries. I know it's connections. I was gonna share some of my thoughts on the 4th, and to hear what you guys thought. I have a Substack, so that's another story. And one of the things that I was asking the question yesterday is, why don't I feel excited about the 250th? And so I was going to share that. Do you mind? But when we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this fellowship, for this food, for this application of your word. Lord, right now we give you Holy Spirit free and legal authority to move and have your way in all that we do. Help us to do the things that, Lord, we see you doing and you put in our hearts that use our gifts. And we just pray, Father, that you allow these things to bear much fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold, and that you would be pleased, oh Lord, by this body here in Life Church and by us individually and collectively. And we just thank you for this food, this fellowship, this time, and pray your anointing on it that we might indeed be aligned with you. We pray these things in your darling son, Jesus' name. Amen. But I would love to hear from you guys. This is about, I wrote, it's not too long. It's about a couple minutes long. But why does the 4th not feel so special? 250 years. I was there the 200th. Anybody here at the 200th? Remember the 200th? Yeah. How have things and not changed and not changed since then? So, since that time, we have drones for fireworks. Anybody see the drones yesterday? Yeah. At Boston?
Yeah.
Yeah, they had drones yesterday. We have the smartphones that take pictures and selfies of ships and the like, not just film that had to be developed or Polaroids, but we still have Polaroids. We just got over the Vietnam War in 200 and needed something to celebrate. We are in the Iran war now with high gas prices and other challenges financially. Well, the stock market is doing just fine. So there's a lot of similarities and differences. We have more lethal fires and climate change is looming over us with water shortages and the like. In 1976, there was $560 million worth of damage. Last year, there was about $560 billion worth of damage due to wildfires, 1,000 times more. I got you. We talked about this one already. The diabetes is 3 times higher than it used to be. And some of that started back then, which is another story. We don't have the Cold War with the USSR anymore, but we have Russia invading Europe and we've invaded the Middle East. And we have a Cold War with China around AI. And the movie called Terminator that shows us how where
AI can be going came out since that time. It says AI might be the nuke us.
By the way,
go ahead.
For the article how the German police are using predictive policing models for law enforcement.
Precogs.
Yeah, and I don't know if that rings a bell or anything. Minority support stuff.
Just because they're rights that you can be arrested just because you don't have this paper that shows that you are a citizen. Some people that have been born here, that are born here, and just because their parents weren't,
Oh yeah, and
I
was appreciative that at least the Supreme Court said that, you know, birthright citizenship isn't gone. But all right, go ahead. We claim to be a Christian nation, but the love, compassion, and care of all the image bearers is being overridden by often Christian nationalists who claim the U.S. is a Christian nation. And its leaders forsaken the Constitution using red herrings and overt hatred and white supremacy language. In 1776, we were just starting to apply the laws that came out of the Civil Rights Movement. Still a lot of challenges like busing, but who would have thought that we would have had a Black president and who dedicated his library right before the 250th? I like this quote. It says, Christian nationalism looks like seeing Jesus hanging on the cross saying, he should have just obeyed the law. Yeah.
I love that guy.
Oh, I do.
He's
do
like
too.
He's one of their favorite Republicans.
He's a Democrat. He's a Democrat.
Oh.
He can't be a Republican.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah.
He's like my favorite Republicans.
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
yeah. Okay, Jesus loves you. And so he got death threats for saying stuff. Jesus loves, Christian nationalism kills. You may pray for my death, Pastor, but I still love you. I love you more than you could ever hate me.
Wow.
That's deep. Yeah, so I just talked a little bit more about that. Talked about the excitement of Cape Verdeans and all that. The soccer being played here. But I also talked about how we have to fight. And so that to me is what that is about. So if you're interested, it's right here.
I mean, you're not alone, by the way, you're not feeling as excited for 250th, because if you saw the National Mall like yesterday, it was very empty.
I'm not going to talk about the state fair.
The National Mall when Trump was doing a speech or something.
And he says, I'm going to be there. You should be there too. It doesn't matter if it's too hot.
Eva, Tori got on, right? Tori was on, right? Tori, he was on.